getting us ready for the final bit of this time together. I'm going to just share a few words about this this amazing passage. Don't you love the book of Daniel, those of you who have read it? I love particularly those first few chapters. It does get a little bit odd after that, have to say. A little bit more work to work out exactly what's going on. But I love these chapters. They're like a, it's like a Hollywood blockbuster, isn't it, as you read through. You just kind of like whiz from one thing to the next. And we're just going to look at this one little section of this today. And this passage, the particular bit I want us to look at, is the one that kind of Linda's underlined a little bit. Can we have that first slide up with those words on? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. There's a problem with this. Because it's so fast-moving, some of the artist's impressions of this particular kind of first chapters of Daniel have made a mistake. Okay, if you look at that, what's wrong with it? So you've got different scenes from Daniel's life, and they've painted him as a young man in each of them. And the reality is that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have gone to Babylon when they were probably about 15. And then the next few chapters span about 70 years. So, you know, it's 15 when he kind of arrived there, but you've got the lion's den there, and he was probably about 80 when he went into the lion's den. But we've got this view, because it all goes so quick, that he was 15 for the lot. But it wasn't. It's his whole life. And it was a key time in this period in Israel's history. So why I'm saying that is because what I love about this is you've got an 80-year-old in the lion's den. We've got a 15-year-old kind of standing up to the pressure of the king to compromise. Now, the reason I'm saying this, I want us to keep this in mind, is that this is for everybody today. You know, from the very youngest to the very oldest. Something for everybody here. Just want you to keep that in mind. I read these chapters through, particularly the first three or four chapters through yesterday. There's a couple of things that really struck me about Daniel and his mates. Firstly, they were culture changers. They were culture changers. Numerous times in the book, we read how their actions impacted the culture they were part of, not the culture they were part of impacting them. So they were culture changers. They were culture shapers. They made a difference. You know, they'd been taken away from their homes in Jerusalem. They were stuck in this environment where there was a pressure to do stuff that they knew was not what God wanted for them. So what they did was they had to hold on to what they knew was right. And they started then influencing the culture around us. And what we see is, if you read through, kings, as we saw a little bit, you know, in this little drama today, kings were influenced by what they saw these guys doing. So when they saw God at work, it shaped the kings. Now, sometimes they didn't quite get it, and sometimes they had a little bit further to go with it. But actually, culture was shaped by these guys' actions. They made a real difference. The second thing that hadn't really dwelled on until I was looking at it yesterday is that I believe they left a legacy. So they were culture changers and they were legacy leavers. All right? So what they did just didn't impact what was happening around them. It made a difference for generations to come. There's a little phrase, and it just jumped out the page as I was reading it in chapter, I think it's chapter 1. It says that they were there until the first year of King Cyrus's reign. Now, those of you, I don't know if you know who King Cyrus was. He's the one who let the Jews go back to Jerusalem. So I just wondered, and again, it's not explicit in the passage, I just wondered whether these guys' faithfulness and their prayerfulness had a legacy for generations to come, because it impacted the way the king kind of viewed and acted. So he let them go back. It was mammoth. It was an amazing thing that happened after 70 years of captivity. So I think there was a legacy that was left. So these guys were culture changers and they were legacy leavers. I think that's the call of God upon each one of us. It may not be to the same degree. We may not have the ear of kings and politicians, but God does call us to be shaping and changing the culture in which he has placed us, wherever that may be, whether it be the family home or the workplace, for the children, it be at school or college. We're called to be culture changers, and I think God wants that culture to change for generations to come, not just for us. He wants us to have a legacy. And as I said, it kind of may not be to the same degree, but I was praying yesterday thinking, goodness, I'm praying that there's people who are culture changers around our politicians right now, who are influencing and coming alongside. And in the days and the weeks ahead, we need culture changers for God around our politicians, around our kings or our queen, you know. I want to just draw out a couple of things before we pray about how we do this from these little verses today, these few verses. First, I want to say this. These guys had to hold on. They had to hold on. And so, you know, they had a choice to make. Not just in this section, but in other parts of this story. They could go with the flow and save their necks, or they could and kind of blend into the background, or they could hold on to what they knew was right and say yes, but live with the potential consequences of that. They knew the king's reputation of chopping people up. Do you know what I mean? So they had a choice to make. They could blend, or they could hold on, they could stand strong and firm, but with that came consequences. They knew what was required of them. They knew they were to have no other gods before the Lord God himself. They knew that they were to worship no other gods, people or things. For them, it was obvious what they were called to worship, a big, stonking, great statue. But the call of God is the same upon us. We are called to have no gods before the Lord God, are we not? We are called to put nothing before him. Because what can happen, I think we talked a little bit about this last week, these things can become idols in our lives. We were praying with some friends recently. We were in the house of prayer. And God gave me it was like a picture. It was very weird. Very weird. It was a picture of a high place, a mountaintop. And on it was the teeny tiniest little, what was an Ashtoreth pole. You know, in the Bibles, the Ashtoreth poles, they were put up on the high places because they were points of pagan worship. But this was tiny, tiny. You could almost miss it. It was so small. And I just felt the Lord say, just be careful. Just be careful. Things that may seem insignificant can become idols in our lives. What are some of the idols that we might come across? Well, I don't know. Relationship, food, money, work, things, you know, just patterns and ways of thinking. They can become an idol. An idol, let's put the next slide up if you could, Malcolm. An idol, I read this popped up on my Facebook thingy this week. An idol is something we have to say yes to before we say yes to God. Does that make sense? And they can be seemingly tiny, small things. But those things can grow and they can get a hold and get a grip. So we're to say no to idols in our lives, because God deserves the highest place, does he not? And when he is in that rightful place, everything else falls into its place, I believe. So we've got to hold on. But then at the same time as holding on, what we see in these guys is there's a hope in, isn't there? There's a holding on and there's a hope in. But even if. I think that's a really important phrase. But even if. This is one of those wonderful little phrases that I think can strengthen and encourage us. These guys, in their holding on to what they knew to be right, they firmly and wholeheartedly were putting their hope in God. He's saying he can save us, but you know what? Even if he doesn't, we are not going to bow down to this idol. Now, I was thinking about this. Now, what they were not saying, this is important, they were not saying is this: we will only put our trust and our hope in you, God, if you do what we want you to do. So we'll only put our trust in you if you do what we think you should do. And I don't know about you, but I think sometimes we've all been there, haven't we? I think this phrase doesn't allow us to have that as a thought, or certainly to entertain it and to let it kind of grow in us, you know? They held on. We're going to hope in you, Lord, whatever happens. They're saying, whatever happens, you can chuck us in that fiery furnace, but we are going to hope in you. Jesus tells a story. He says about the sower. And I just want to read what he said about the seed that fell on the rocky soil. He said, the seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with great joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. I wonder if in sort of in understanding and going forward and embracing this point, it's about the depth and the level with which the word, and I say, you know, Jesus is the word, isn't he? God revealed to us in his son how much he's taken hold of us. And I think what I want to do is we kind of draw to a close as we hang on and as we hope in, is pray that he, the word himself, would just go deeper, that we would have a deeper relationship, because troubles will come, won't they? You're going to find yourself, or will be, or one day will be, in a furnace. The heat will be on. And I know enough of you to know that you will at some point encounter an experience. And this is the time when the word within us makes all the difference.